But wherever it is, just really hope that we can focus on, you know, what a great God we have, and have a sense of wonder that God the Son was willing to become one of us. So another great gift that God's given us is the Holy Spirit. And today I'm going to be preaching on the cure for boring Christianity. And I'm also, it's basically living a life of spiritual adventure. But what we're going to be discussing in our discipleship groups is spiritual discipline. And it may seem like these two topics don't really fit with each other, spiritual discipline and spiritual adventure. But the one thing that they both have in common is spiritual. In order to have spiritual discipline, we need the Holy Spirit. And in order to experience spiritual adventures, we need to let the Holy Spirit just prompt us to step outside of our comfort zones. And so with that in mind, I'd like to pray a prayer that was originally prayed by a Puritan, and it's called the Spiritus Sanctus. So let's pray together. O Holy Spirit, as the sun is full of light, the ocean full of water, heaven full of glory, so may my heart be full of thee. Vain are all divine purposes of love and the redemption wrought by Jesus, except thou work within, regenerating by thy power. Give me eyes to see Jesus. Show me the realities of the unseen world. Give me thyself without measure, as an unimpaired fountain, as inexhaustible riches. I bewail my coldness, poverty, emptiness, imperfect vision, languid service, prayerless prayers, praiseless praises. Suffer me not to grieve or resist thee. Come as power to expel every lustful thought, to reign supreme and keep me thine. Come as teacher, leading me into all truth, filling me with all understanding. Come as love, that I may adore the Father and love him as my all. Come as joy, to dwell in me, move in me, animate me. Come as light, illuminating the scripture, mold me in its laws. Come as sanctifier, body, soul, and spirit wholly thine. Come as helper, with strength to bless and keep, directing my every step. Come as beautifier, bringing order out of confusion, loveliness out of chaos. Magnify to me thy glory by being magnified in me, and make me redolent of thy fragrance. In Jesus' name, amen. So a young preacher and his wife were talking about being more considerate of each other. The good wife promised that she would stop being so critical of his boring sermons, and he in return promised to honor her privacy and stop looking through her dresser drawers. Preacher was true to his word and never looked through his wife's dresser drawers. Good wife was never openly critical of her husband's marriage, and or her husband's sermons. And their marriage progressed smoothly. After 50 years, their children gave them a great party to celebrate their golden anniversary. And many people came to congratulate the happy couple and brought lovely gifts. That evening, as they were putting the gifts away, the preacher saw that his wife had left one dresser drawer slightly open. He tried as hard as he could to resist the temptation, but he finally looked into the drawer and he found 3 eggs and $10,000 in bills of various denominations. He was greatly puzzled by this, and he went to question his wife. "Oh," she said, "well, you remember when we spoke of being more considerate with each other all those years ago?" The preacher, feeling profoundly guilty, answered yes, because he had just looked into her drawers. "Well," she continued, "I promised to stop criticizing your boring sermons, but every time you had a boring sermon, I put an egg into the drawer. Well, the preacher smiled. He said, well, that's not so bad. 50 years and only 3 eggs? But what about all that money? His wife quietly responded, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them. Well, it is unfortunate when pastors preach boring sermons. But it's even worse when Christians live boring Christian lives. So the question we need to ask ourselves, if God would put an egg in our drawer for every day that we lived a boring Christian life, how much money would be in our drawers? Many of us would have drawers that would be overflowing with money. So my question for you is, are you a boring Christian? Do you look at obeying God more as an obligation rather than an adventure? Do you get more enjoyment out of worldly entertainment than you get in serving God? Do you fall asleep when you're reading the Bible or praying? Would you be speechless if you were asked to share in church what God's been doing in your life during the past week? Well, if we were to be honest, many of us would have to admit that we are boring Christians. But God doesn't want our spiritual lives to be boring. He wants our lives to be spiritual adventures. But how can we go from being boring Christians and into being exciting Christians? How can our lives become a spiritual adventure? What is the cure for boring Christianity? We can discover the answer to these questions by studying the lives of early Christians who took their faith seriously and who lived a life with spiritual adventures. By studying the lives of these Christians in Acts chapter 9, we can discover at least 9 principles that can help us in the cure for boring Christianity. So to understand chapter 8, we need to understand what had actually happened in chapter 6 and 7. In chapter 6, a church deacon named Stephen was accused by the Jewish authorities of blasphemy. In chapter 7, Stephen defends himself against the charge and actually proves that the accusers, not him, were the ones who were guilty of rejecting God. And as you imagine, his accusers were not very appreciative of that, and so they stoned him to death. Now, in chapters 8, verses 1 through 3, we discover that the martyrdom of Stephen was only the beginning of the persecution. So let's take a look at these verses, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And let's read this together. And Saul was there, giving approval of Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. In these verses, we are introduced to a guy named Saul. Now, he was a guy who would later convert to Christianity and change his name to Paul. So maybe some of you have heard of the Apostle Paul, not heard of Saul. They're one and the same guys, but different stages in their life. And Paul the Apostle became one of the greatest spiritual leaders of all time. But right now, Saul is not a good guy. In fact, we might even call him a bad guy. It's not like he really thought of himself as a bad guy, because he actually thought of Christianity as a dangerous cult that needed to be stomped out. So he actually approved the capital punishment of Deacon Stephen's death. And he began a campaign to imprison Christians. In fact, if he found out that a man or a woman was a Christian, he would go to their house and literally drag them to jail. Now, it had to be a very terrifying time to be a Christian. I mean, just imagine if one of our deacons, say Kevin or Mike or Aaron, was martyred for their faith. And then you knew that there was somebody going out and wanting to put you into prison. How would you respond to this kind of persecution? Well, let's take a look at how the early Christians responded when their deacon had been martyred and they faced the threat of being thrown into prison. Let's take a look at chapter 8, verse 4, where Luke writes, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." In these verses, three things that the early Christians did we can apply to our own Christians' lives. These are three ingredients for the cure for boring Christianity. The first thing that we observe from these Christians is that they were wise, but they were not intimidated. On the one hand, they moved away from Jerusalem so that they could get away from the persecution. But on the other hand, they did not become undercover Christians. This verse says that they preached the word wherever they went. And the Greek word for preach literally means to evangelize. It can mean that they preached to a large group as Philip did in verse 5, or it can mean that they did personal evangelism with individuals as Philip did in verse 35. Either way, it's obvious that they did not allow the threat of persecution to keep them from witnessing. So the first ingredient that is needed for the cure for boring Christianity is to refuse to be intimidated by those who want to discourage you from the lifestyle of exciting Christianity. Fortunately, we live in a country where we have freedom to worship. Perhaps someday we may be martyred or imprisoned for being a Christian, but for now, the intimidation is much more subtle. However, the intimidation can be very real. A few years ago, a local youth pastor told me that all of the Ithaca High School students that were in his youth group were undercover Christians. In other words, they tried to not let their non-Christian friends know that they were Christians. Was it because that these high schoolers were afraid about being martyred or being thrown into jail? Not really. It's because they were afraid of being stereotyped as being anti-intellectual or homophobic or self-righteous. In other words, they were afraid that they would be held in contempt and they were intimidated into silence. Imagine that the discussion in your sociology class is about religions and the people who are sharing about starts to talk about Christianity and they share a lot of negative stereotypes of Christianity that aren't actually true. Now, how would you respond to that? Would you have the courage to share your thoughts about Christianity? Or would you perhaps decide, well, maybe it's better that I just talk to these people on the side to let them know what Christians are really like? Or on the other hand, would you remain an undercover Christian and just try to ignore what they're saying? We will never be able to break out of boring Christianity unless we refuse to let others intimidate us. And it doesn't make sense to let them intimidate us because as 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. Well, the second ingredient for the cure for boring Christianity can be discovered by looking at the people who did the evangelism. It was not the apostles. Verse 4, go back to verse 4 here. Verse 4 indicates that the ones who did the evangelism were the ones who were being scattered. And verse 1 makes it clear that all except the apostles were scattered. And that means that they were the Christians who were not in full-time ministries. In other words, the average Christian during that time was not a spectator who expected the apostles to do all the evangelism. Instead, the average Christian was involved in lifestyle evangelism. Do you want to be involved, or do you want to be cured from your boring Christianity? Then don't be a spectator. Christianity is like bowling. It's pretty fun and exciting when you actually play it, but it's pretty boring when you watch it. How many of you have watched bowling on TV? Maybe some of you find it interesting, but most of us don't. So do you expect the pastors and the church leaders to do all the evangelism and all the ministry for the church? If so, you're a spectator Christian, probably a bored Christian. If you want to experience adventuresome Christianity, you need to get involved. Now, the third ingredient for the cure for boring Christianity is found in the Greek word scattered. Now, there were two Greek words that could be translated scattered in the English Bible. One word means to be dispersed into oblivion, like throwing ashes into the wind, and so they basically just randomly fall wherever they will. The other word means to be dispersed in order to be planted, like scattering seeds. The second word is actually used in this verse. In other words, the writer of Acts didn't think about the scattering of the Christians as being an accident, as some random act of chaos. Instead, he believed that God was strategically using the persecution to plant Christians in places where they could share the gospel. It must have been tempting for those early Christians to let their circumstances discourage them, but instead, they looked at the circumstances as an opportunity to evangelize. In the same way, if we want to break out of our boring Christianity, we must choose to bloom where we are planted. We need to remember that God is sovereign, and he has put us wherever we are for a purpose. Perhaps you are not in the school that you want to be, but God has put you there for a reason, and you need to bloom where you're planted. Or perhaps you're at a workplace that you don't like. Instead of complaining about it, bloom where you are planted. Perhaps you'd rather be in China or California. Instead of putting your spiritual life on hold, bloom where you're planted. The fourth ingredient in the cure for boring Christianity is found in verses 5 through 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. The fourth ingredient in the cure for boring Christianity is to reach out to people who are different from you. In verses 5 through 8, Philip reached out to the Samaritans. Now, Samaritans were an unreached people group who were considered half-breeds, half-Jew and half-Gentile. They had different political views and different religious views than the Jews did. And most Jews discriminated against the Samaritans, but Philip looked beyond their ethnicity and shared the love of Jesus with them. And as a result, Philip saw God work miracles through him. Now, he went to a step further in verses 26 through 40. In these verses, we're going to see later, Philip witnesses to an Ethiopian. In other words, he witnessed to a black man. Now, perhaps Philip felt, uncomfortable talking to a man who was of a different color, but he did not let that uncomfortable feeling keep him from reaching out to him. And as a result, he had the chance to see that man come to believe in Jesus. Reaching out to people who are different than us may be hard, but at least it's not boring. One of the great things about Ithaca is that God is bringing the nations to Cornell. Now, when I came to Ithaca 10 years ago, 16% of the students were international students. That's a pretty high percentage, right? But now, about 23% of Cornell students are international students. In fact, about 50% of Cornell grad students are international students. And there are 116 different churches represented among Cornell's international churches. And of these, about 3,500 come from the 50 countries that are most persecuted in this world. And of those 3,500, about a third of them are from China. If we can, actually, it should say 2,400. That's a misprint. There's about 2,400 people that come from China there, are either grad students, undergrad, or visiting scholars. Now, if we can evangelize and disciple these students where there is peace, we can prepare them to go back to their own countries to evangelize and disciple where missionaries often are not allowed. Are you willing to reach out to those people who are different from you? Have you tried to develop relationships with people in your church or school or workplace who have a different background than you? Do you try to share the love of Christ with those people and let them know about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them? If you do, you can step outside of your boring Christianity and into a spiritual adventure. Well, the fifth ingredient for the cure for boring Christianity can be found in verses 9 through 13. I'm not sure how we got so far ahead. Let's read this together. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was something great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him the attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, the fifth ingredient for boring Christianity is the effort to offer the cure in the midst of placebos. Now, a placebo is like a magic, it's not a magic pill, it's actually just like a sugar pill that people can give to other sick people to help them feel better, but it's all in the head. A placebo has no medicinal value, but since people think that it's medicine, it can help some of their symptoms, and it may help them to feel better in the short run. But in the long run, it doesn't really do any good. Now, the Samaritans had a real need for the supernatural. As Blaise Pascal once said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the Samaritans tried to fill their God-shaped void with black magic that Simon offered, and it left them making them feeling empty. But when Philip showed them the power of Jesus through the miracles in his preaching, the people left Simon's black magic placebo, and they chose the cure that Philip had instead. Now, our Christian friends and family and acquaintances are trying to fill their God-shaped voids with placebos. And whether it's popularity or money or drugs or academic success, nothing is going to fill that placebo. Only Jesus will. So are you willing to tell them that their real need is going to be fulfilled in Jesus? Well, the sixth ingredient in the cure for boring Christianity can be found in verses 14 through 23. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you. Because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money, you have no part or shape in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you and for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and a captive to sin. The sixth ingredient for the cure for boring Christianity is desire more of him. It's desire for him to have more of you instead of you to have more of it. You see, Simon had a perverted view of the Holy Spirit. He basically just thought of the Holy Spirit as being an impersonal force instead of a person. He thought of the Holy Spirit as basically being an it rather than a him. When Simon was bitter that the Christians had taken his popularity and his control over the people. And so he thought that if he could offer the apostles enough money, he could buy the Holy Spirit and maybe get a monopoly on it. He thought that he could use then the Holy Spirit as a magical power that he could manipulate for his own selfish desires. So Simon Peter rebuked Simon the sorcerer. He told Simon that he should repent so that the Holy Spirit could use him rather than Simon trying to use the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, many Christians use the Holy Spirit more as an object rather than a person. We want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can have our own way and enjoy a better life. Instead, we should desire to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit so that he can have his own way in our lives, even if that means that we have to sacrifice our own desires to him. And we can never enjoy the adventure of Christianity until we are actually filled with the Holy Spirit. We can tell that Simon was unwilling to surrender his life by observing how he responded to Peter's rebuke. In verse 24, then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you said may happen to me." Peter had just told Simon to repent and pray to God. But instead of taking Peter's advice, Simon tells Peter, "I'm not going to pray. You do it." Simon refused to take responsibility for his sin. And church tradition teaches us that he became involved in a cult called Gnosticism, which was actually a perversion of Christianity. So Simon gave the church a hard time for the rest of his life. President Harry Truman used to have a sign on his desk which read, "The buck stops here." It means that he would not pass the buck to anyone else. He would always expect and accept the blame for his own actions. And that's the seventh ingredient for boring Christianity. We must refuse to pass the buck. Instead, we must take responsibility for our own sins and repent from them. It can be a humbling experience, but we cannot experience a spirit-filled life unless we are willing to do that. Now, Philip was a person who had experienced the thrill of the spirit-filled life. One of his adventures is recorded in the last part of chapter 8. Let's start at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Peter ran up to the chariot. The Holy Spirit told Philip to do two different strange things. First, he asked Peter to go to a desert road. Philip, thank you. If you were in Philip's shoes, what would you be thinking? I think I would, in my mind, I would be thinking like, man, this is crazy. Why should I go to a desert road? Nobody's in the desert. And besides, it's hot. Now, nevertheless, Philip obeyed, and when he got there, he saw an African man sitting in a chariot. This man was the Secretary of the Treasury for the Queen of Ethiopia. When Philip saw the man, the Holy Spirit spoke to him a second time and told Philip to approach the chariot and to stay near it. Now, if I had been in Philip's shoes, I would have had this thought, I'm going to look like a fool if I go up to this chariot of the Ethiopian Secretary of Treasury. Nevertheless, Philip obeyed the Spirit, and he ran to the chariot. So the eighth ingredient to the cure for boring Christianity is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and obey him. You see, the Holy Spirit can implant thoughts and impressions in our minds in which he prompts us to leave our comfort zone. But how can we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice? How can you hear a still small voice? I believe that the first thing that we need to do is to read the Bible daily. Then we will be able to detect whether the impressions that we have are actually coming from God or from our own flesh. Secondly, our lives must be cleansed from unconfessed sins, because unconfessed sins are like plugs in our ears that keep us from hearing the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and that we will be sensitive to hear him. And fourthly, we need to take time throughout the day to be still before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit talk to us. And fifthly, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we need to be willing to obey those impressions, even if it means that we have to step outside of our comfort zone. So, what happened to Philip after he obeyed the Holy Spirit's prompting? Well, let's take a look at verse 30 through 40. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless somebody explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? Then Philip began with this very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns he reached Caesarea. Philip had the privilege of leading an influential man to the Lord because he had the courage to reach out to a man who was actually seeking for God. The ninth and final ingredient for the cure for boring Christianity is to reach out to seekers. In other words, in order to experience the adventure of bringing people into the kingdom of God, we must reach out to people who are already seeking God. Now, how can we lead a seeker to God? I think we can do what Philip did. First, we must initiate a conversation about spiritual things with them. Who should we start these spiritual conversations with? It might be our family or friends, especially when they are going through a time of chaos or crisis. Sometimes we can do it through the internet chat lines. I know of a high schooler who led a Mormon to the Lord online. There might be strangers that we meet throughout the week. A few years ago, I got a phone call from a telemarketer, and she asked me, can I ask you a question? And so I replied, you can ask me a question if I can ask you a question after you ask me a question. She said, okay. So she asked me her question, and I told her I wasn't interested in her product. But then I asked her, do you know for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? She told me she didn't know. And so I asked her, would you like to find out how you could know? So I basically explained the gospel, and then I asked her, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? And she actually said yes, that she wanted to. And I found out where she was from. She's from San Antonio. So I recommended Max Lucado's church for her to go. I had no idea what happened to this woman or whether she's sincere or not. But I felt like, why not do it? And I think the Spirit of the Lord led me that way. So the key is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he prompts us to initiate a conversation. Second, once we can tell that they are interested in spiritual things, we must give them a biblical perspective on an issue that they're interested in. And that's what Philip did by explaining to the Ethiopian the passage in Isaiah. This means that we must daily study the Bible so that we will be equipped when the time comes to share. And finally, once they make that decision, do the necessary follow-up. For example, Philip made sure that the Ethiopian got baptized. We also need to encourage new converts to get baptized. So, how's your spiritual life? Is it boring? God has so much to offer you. If you would only apply these 9 ingredients to your boring Christianity, and you can be cured. So today we are going to take communion. And in some ways, communion can seem almost like a boring thing to do because we do it every month. And it's the same thing. You just eat the bread, drink the cup. But when we really think about what this symbolizes, you know, this bread symbolizes, it reminds me about the